Well, one of the striking things about this passage is if you notice the different groups of people in it, you see that there's the crowd, there's the Pharisees, and then there's the disciples themselves. And if you were to ask yourself which of these groups really understands Jesus, and which of these groups doesn't understand Jesus, if you were just to guess which of these groups, the crowd, the Pharisees, or the disciples, you probably wouldn't have guessed that the folks that didn't understand would be the disciples. Because after all, it's the disciples who were with Jesus. They're the ones who left all that they had to be with Jesus. They had gone to everywhere he had gone, seen all the miracles, heard all the teachings. And it's to them that Jesus is saying, do you still not understand? Do you still not understand? And one of the points that arises from this is this, that we can be in the presence of God and still not understand Him. We can be in the presence of God, like we're in the presence of God. We're singing God's praises, we're praying, we're here, His presence is here. Talk His Word, listen to His Word, and yet all of this does not guarantee that we understand, that we truly understand who Jesus is and can walk in His Word and walk with Him. There's some things that we can discover through this passage about how does understanding happen? How do we understand? And maybe some of you are in a place right now where you're like, you know what, I relate to the disciples. There's a lot of things that I just don't understand. I don't get. And I think this passage is helpful for us and maybe a comfort for you. For however long you've been a follower of Jesus, a Christian, that even these disciples are in a place where they're not understanding. Maybe that's a comfort. You know, the disciples are just like us, just ordinary people with finite understanding. And we have in this example here how we can find understanding. But there's a couple things in the very beginning. And when we see the crowd there, the feeding of the 4,000, we see how a people in God's presence are hungry. They're hungry for His presence. That's a word to keep in mind. That when we're in His presence, that we're hungry for Him. That helps in our understanding. It helps with the crowd. But then after the crowd, we see the Pharisees. And the Pharisees there were hostile towards Jesus. They were in the presence of God, and yet in His presence, they were hardened. Jesus says, your hearts are hardened. And so we can be in the presence of God and have hardened hearts in His presence, which keeps us from understanding. And so we can examine both of these and then lead up to the disciples in the end, where Jesus asks all these questions to them. But first of all, the crowd that is in the presence of Jesus, oh, they're hungry. They are hungry for Jesus. And it's very similar to the passage that we saw before where Jesus was feeding the 5,000. In fact, there's so many similarities between these two passages where we saw Jesus feed the 5,000 and then we see Jesus feed the 4,000 people here that some people have said Mark must have just copied the first one. Maybe that didn't really happen twice. Maybe this was just one story and Mark just felt like mentioning it twice. Well, there are a lot of things that are in common. Jesus asked that one question in both cases. How many loaves do you have? He asked that question. And then he did the same thing. He prayed and sent the disciples out in both situations, to the 5,000 and to the 4,000. And in both, there's leftovers, lots of leftovers, and a boat trip at the end. So there are lots of similarities between the two, but there are also very important differences between the two. The first one was 5,000 men, which means there were probably more because there were women and children not accounted for. And here it's 4,000 people, which includes the men and the women and the children all together. So there's a big difference. This is a smaller group, much smaller. Even the word for fish is different in both scenes. These are more like sardines, really, really tiny fish. But the biggest difference of all between these two was that the 5,000 were up in Galilee where the Jewish people were. Those 5,000 people were primarily Jewish. These 4,000 were located down in the southeast corner in a region that was heavily populated by Gentiles or non-Jews. And so these are the people that aren't the people of God. These are the people that the Jews would consider the outsiders. The people who are not really part of the blessing of God, not part of the covenant of God at all, and yet Jesus is feeding them. If you remember where we left off last time, you remember that this woman who was a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, came up to Jesus into this house and threw herself at his feet. And recognizing that she's a Gentile, she still came up to him because her little girl had a demon in her. And she knew no other way to get that demon out except through Jesus. So she, a Gentile, comes to Jesus and crosses all kinds of boundaries. She's a woman crossing a boundary to a man. She's a Gentile going up to a Jew. And she's someone who would be recognized as unclean because her daughter has a demon in her. So she's bringing this into this house. So many barriers were crossed. And Jesus even pushes and prods her faith a little bit to say, hey, the children of God need to get fed first before the dogs get crumbs. Which isn't what you expect Jesus to say, but he was probing her faith. And in probing her faith, she pushed back and said, remember what she said? Yeah, but even the dogs get their crumbs after the children are fed. She, recognizing her own position as a Gentile outside of the covenant of God, she's still recognizing that this is a God who gives bread. This is a God whose bread can heal my daughter. This is a God who still is gracious, and I need that grace. So even as a Gentile, I'm going to go. We're fresh off of that story. We're fresh off of how Jesus is blessing those who were considered outsiders. And here he gathers a group of outsiders, 4,000 of them, Gentiles, together. And these, it says, they were traveling with Jesus, hungry for his word. For 3 days, they had come from a long distance, and for 3 days, they were with Jesus, this Gentile group. And you can imagine that they knew that they were going on a probably a long excursion, so they brought their lunches with them, you know, and, you know, little Johnny has his lunch, and you know, but it's not 3 days. 3 days is way too long. But what is it about them? It says in this little description of this crowd, Jesus looks at them and he has compassion for them because this, it says, during those days, another large crowd gathered. And that word gathered is, it's not really appropriate. It says that they remained. They stayed attached to Jesus. They wouldn't let Jesus go. They were hungry for what Jesus had to offer them. As he was teaching, he was giving them life. And so it wasn't like they were hungry. They were getting fed, just not in the physical way. They were getting fed spiritually. They were getting fed in other ways. And so they wouldn't let him go. They remained with him. And Jesus commends them, and his response to them is, he's full of compassion for them. The word compassion there is a very strong, I have such a feeling for these people. It's coming from my guts. That's what the word is actually saying. It's coming from here, inside of me. I have so much compassion for this group of people who are hungry for my presence. Friend, if you came today hungry for the presence of God, God has such compassion for you. God has such care for you. He is so glad over your life. He so delights in you. And you can't even explain the emotion that is being expressed here. But his heart and is so full over your life. If you've come here hungry for him, he is so ready to take care of you. So ready to show you how much he loves you. See, that's the key. When you're in the presence of God, you want to come hungry. You want to come knowing that there is no one else who gives me the words of life except Jesus. So I'm going to go to him. I'm going to stay with him. I'm not going to let go of him. Maybe sometimes when you're trying to figure out, how can I read the scriptures? How can I pray? How can I really take time to be with God? And you say, oh, I'm so busy. I got so many things I got to do. And you know, the rush and the urgency of everything can easily overtake the things that you really need with God. And maybe that sacrifice doesn't seem like it makes sense. But here's an important principle, that when you choose to be with Jesus and you want to be in His Word and you hunger for His Word, He will take care of you. He will take care of whatever you feel is urgent. Maybe you feel like you got so much at work to do. He'll take care of you. Maybe you feel like, oh, my kids need so much from me. He'll take care of your family. Maybe for you to be in His Word and be listening to Him, or going to a circle on a weeknight, sometimes you just to be in God's presence and be with His people and hear God's Word, man, it costs you something. It puts you back in some way. Just rest assured, Jesus will take care of you. Jesus will take care of you when you choose to hunger for His presence. You will experience His compassion when you choose to hunger for His presence. And that's what we see in this group. Jesus goes ahead and does what has almost become kind of commonplace. Sure, He takes the loaves and the bread and He feeds 4,000 people. Ho-hum. Right? We almost expect it from Jesus. He's doing all kinds of incredible things that shows that He's the Messiah. So sure, He's going to feed 4,000 people. But here's the thing, guys. It's not enough to know that He fed those 4,000 people. It's only enough when you know that He'll feed you too. When you know that He'll feed you too. That's when it's enough. Hunger for His presence. Hunger for Him. That's incredibly important for you to know His presence. And so then He takes, after this great miracle has taken place, the 4,000 outcasts, the 4,000 Gentiles are fed. Jesus takes the boys and He says, guys, let's go in the boat. We've been wanting to get away for so long. So they get into a boat, and as they go, they recognize, the disciples do, there's only one loaf of bread in that boat. One loaf of bread in that boat. And Jesus says in verse 15, be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And He's saying that because in verse 11, after this great miracle has taken place, the Pharisees come up to Jesus and start arguing with Him. They start attacking Jesus and saying, I want a sign. I want to know that what you're doing is from God, the God of Israel. We want signs. I don't know what they would look for. Like God would write His name on the sky and say, Yahweh is here in Jesus. I don't know. But what we do know is that this group of people, no matter what God did, probably would never believe. No matter what Jesus would do, they would never believe. And Jesus knew that. You don't test God, is what the Scripture says. And Jesus, it says in verse 12, He sighed deeply. He sighed deeply when they asked for a sign. Hey, you know what that is? That sigh deeply? When was the last time you sighed deeply? Right? Something made you go, oh. Right? It starts with a, you know, you kind of do that with your mouth, and then you go, oh. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. When the Pharisees had this hardened heart in His presence, Jesus' reaction to them was, oh, exasperation, disappointment, despair, frustration. And friends, that's in stark contrast to what He felt with the group of people who met to hunger for His Word, right? When they hunger for His Word, Jesus' emotion at that time was, oh, I care, I love these people. But when this group of hardened Pharisees come into His presence and they're hardened in their hearts, what is Jesus' reaction? Oh, exasperation. I think it's a good question for us. I ask myself this. When I'm in God's presence, what is the emotional response of Jesus to me? Is Jesus going, oh, I love you. I'm going to care for you. I delight in you. Where I can really experience His delight. Or is there a hardenedness in my heart that is settled on what I already think Jesus is about? And Jesus goes, oh. Which of those reactions does he have towards you? That hardness of heart, Jesus says, is something to watch out for. That's what he talks about in verse 15. Be careful, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. He's talking about this hardness of heart. You know what a hardened heart is? A hardened heart is not someone who's met Jesus for the first time. Someone who's met Jesus for the first time doesn't have really any opinion about Jesus. They're kind of wide open. They're kind of ignorant. They're just learning. They're seeking. And then Jesus just reveals himself to them. And they're just open to it. So it's the people who get hardened aren't the people who meet Jesus the first time. The people who get hardened are the people who've met Jesus again and again and again and again. They're the ones who feel like they get Jesus. They know Jesus. And the word hardened is, I have a settled opinion about who this Jesus is. And sometimes when you get so familiar with Jesus, you can get this settled condition in your heart that doesn't allow you to open up to the new possibilities, open up to the new hope, open up to the new revelation of the Savior, of who Jesus really is. We come in with this settled condition in our hearts that says, yeah, I figured out Jesus. I'm good with who Jesus is. That's as a result of being in his presence again and again and having a preconceived, settled condition in your own heart that isn't willing to know that this Jesus is not someone who you just settle on. He's someone who blows you away. He's someone who's worth leaving everything to follow. He's someone who you would die for and live for. That's who this Jesus is. The Pharisees had a hardened heart, wouldn't allow themselves to open themselves to who Jesus really is. And that keeps people from understanding. If our hearts are hardened, we won't understand. We won't. If our hearts are saying, I get Jesus. I've heard about Jesus. I've attended services and heard hundreds of sermons. I don't know if there's anything else I can learn about Jesus. That is a hardened heart. That's a hardened heart. But when we come with that openness that the crowd had, that says, I keep learning more. I keep getting blown away. I can't leave. I can't leave. I can't leave. It's food for my soul. I might be hungry in here in my tummy, but oh, my soul is getting fed. That's the hunger that Jesus feeds. And it keeps blowing you away. The more you're in his presence, the more you get blown away. So this leaves us with the question, which are we? Which are we? Are we hungry in God's presence or are we hardened in God's presence? And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, watch out for that hardenedness. Watch out for that yeast. That yeast, you know, yeast is what kind of comes into like some dough and then it bubbles it up and it blows it up and it doesn't allow it to be flat and eatable that way. That's what Jesus was saying. No, don't let that yeast, that unbelief, just blow up your food like that. Don't be like that. So the disciples, then they start thinking, is he saying this because we have no bread? So the disciples are not getting it at all. And Jesus, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, there's seven questions here. Jesus starts asking seven questions. And you could just kind of tell, in his heart. Why are you talking about having no bread? If you've looked at the last two chapters of Mark, you understand bread is not a problem. Bread is never a problem. Okay? 5,000 people had no bread. Jesus supplied the bread. 4,000 people had no bread. Look, Jesus supplied the bread. No problem with bread. And now you're concerned that we only have one loaf in this boat. And you're saying, oh no, we have no bread. What? You know, there's certain things that God has done for us again and again and again. John, how many times has God provided a job for you? Right? Okay, so maybe it might turn out that John ends up in another situation where he needs a job. That's one thing that John does not have to worry about. Okay? It's one thing John does not have to worry about because he has seen God provide a job for him again and again and again. What is that for you? How have you seen God provide something for you again and again and again, where you're either in a place of, oh, God, you'll provide. I know you'll come through. You'll provide for me. You are caring for me. I understand that. Or are you in a place where you get all worried? Oh, no, not again. Here I am. Is there something where God has given and given and given to you where he's saying, really? We're talking about bread again? This is where the disciples were. And Jesus said, oh, you don't understand. You don't understand even now? Do you still not see or understand? That's question 3. Are your hearts hardened? Question 4. Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? You know, I used to work in Davis. I had a TA job in the human anatomy lab. Because when I took human anatomy, I was really fascinated by it, but I didn't do well in it, which kind of describes my whole academic career. You know, I really like the topic, but I just can't get the grade. So I thought, you know, I like this topic of human anatomy so much that I want to TA it so I can learn it. Because if you have to teach it, you have to learn it, right? So I did that for a whole semester. I taught human anatomy, and I would look. This could be gross for some of you. I know lunch is coming, but I would have to look at these cadavers and look at their faces and look behind, you know, see their eyes and show the students, you know, here are all the nerves that are going here and, you know, look inside their brains and, you know, with actual, you know, dead people, you know. It's the only way to do it. But look, they had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. They had all the parts, but they couldn't function. Why? Because they were hardened, right? They're corpses. And Jesus is saying that's exactly what it's like when you're in my presence and you just shut down. When hardenedness comes in and you just have this opinion like, oh, I get you, Jesus. It just makes you like a spiritual corpse. You don't hear, you don't see, you're just kind of going through like a zombie. That's what it's like. That's what it's like is what Jesus is saying. Why are you, I know you have eyes, but you're like corpses, guys. It's like you're not even alive. Next question. Don't you remember? Right? Remember all the times that God had blessed you with the same thing again and again and again? Don't you remember, Jesus is saying? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. Said to them, do you still not understand? Do you still not understand? The disciples were with Jesus day and night. There's no guarantee that you could go to conferences and retreats and all of this and that all the time and still not understand. Guys, if you're not blown away by Jesus, then there's something in your heart that's gotten too hardened. Where you just say, I get it, I'm done, I'm moving on. No, there is no moving on, guys. It's all about being at Jesus' feet, being in His presence, hearing His words, and being blown away. That's the walk. That's the walk. And then we learn to trust. We learn that when we choose to be in the Word, that God cares for us. That when we take time to pray, God cares for us. And when we're called to give our money away to help other people because that's the way of Jesus, that He'll take care of us. That when we're called to sacrifice for whatever reason, He'll take care of us. Then when the ultimate thing is just to be in God's presence no matter what, more important than my money or my career or my job or anything else, my house or anything else, when I know that the ultimate is His presence, He will take care of me. That was such an amen moment right there. Oh my goodness. Such an amen moment. Sometimes you want to unlock your hearts up a little bit. Just let the amen just come out. You know, just kind of, woo, there it is. Now I'm open. I'm wide open now. But friends, I think it's important to understand that, you know, the disciples, we're a lot like the disciples in a lot of ways. Our hearts get hardened when, you know, God blesses us and blesses us and blesses us with so many things, and yet we fixate on the one thing we don't have. You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, no bread. And you fail to recognize all around you is the provision of God. And you focus on the one thing you don't have. Oh, aren't we like them? Oh, I don't have that girlfriend, or I don't have that spouse, or I don't have that job, or I don't have that career, or I don't have this. And yet, you have eternal life. You have His Word. You have provision. I don't think there's any homeless people among us in this place. How much has God blessed you? What are you focused on? The one thing? That one thing that you wish you had. Rather than the ultimate thing, the presence of Jesus, who provides you with for you in every situation. You know, we can be like that. It's kind of like, you know, that spouse who looks at that one glaring flaw in their spouse, you know, and says, oh, my husband, oh, what a pain, you know, what a pain. He never washes the dishes. He always leaves the dishes there. And yet, he's the one who's making the bed. He's the one who's washing the car. He's the one who's going and working long hours. He's the one who's, right? He's doing 100 really good things, and yet that one thing makes you bitter. You know? We can be like that with God too. We can focus on that one thing, and rather than seeing the glory that's before us, the provision that's before us, the compassion that He showers over us. Friends, He showers mercies over us every day. If we would just be attentive enough to recognize it. Every day. You know, it's kind of like when Moses was taking care of his sheep and he's up in Mount Sinai and he sees the burning bush. He's there. He's paying attention. That's what we need to be doing. If he didn't pay attention, he'd walk right by the burning bush. He'd walk right by the presence of God. Sometimes that's what we do. We get so focused on so many other things rather than recognizing the ultimate thing. Jesus is in the house. Jesus is in my life. Jesus is in my family. He's here. He is here when I open the Word. He's speaking and He's meeting me here. That feeds my soul. That feeds my soul. What a gracious Lord we have. Is your heart hardened? And again, I go back to that one point. It's not enough for the disciples to have been there when the 4,000 were fed. It's not enough that they know the story. See, if you go home and someone's in your home and they ask you, so what did you hear in church today? And you say, well, we heard about how Jesus fed the 4,000 people. That's not enough. That's not enough for you to walk away with just the story. The disciples knew the story. They knew the story. They were there. It's not enough for us to know the story. What is enough is that we would walk away knowing that when we want to be with Jesus, He will take care of us. That this story is our story. That when I want to be with Him, He'll provide for me. That when I want to sacrifice for Him, when I want to love somebody in His name, when I want to offer a cup of cold water in His name, when I want to take somebody in, when I want to engage in relationship, and I want to love my brother and my sister, and I want to lay down my life for them, that I know that when I do, He is going to take care of me. So when somebody at your home today asks you, what did you hear in the sermon today? I hope you would be able to say that when I desire Jesus more than anything else and desire to do His Word, that He's going to use His power to take care of all of my needs. I hope that's how you go home today. Because that's a heart that's not hardened. That's a heart that's hungry. That's a hungry heart. Let's pray. God, we pray that even in this moment, you would open up our wonder. You would open up our hope. You would open up our amazement to your authority, to your love, to your mercies. God, if we come here today with a settled notion that we understand, we get it, there's nothing new. Oh God, just melt our hearts. We want to be open to your presence right here, right now. So we pray, Lord, that you would just continue to do that as we meet with you at the table today. We pray that you would speak. You would fill. You would satisfy us. Because that's what you do for those who are hungry for your presence. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.